Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are talking about gospel ministry. And here, again, if you'll understand with me, we have come into this whole Christian ministry thing with a very short-sighted, narrow focus. The most of us have been around this about 90 years. That's Art and Della in the back row. And we have seen just this little section of Christian ministry, which men clear back in the 50s and 60s were saying is becoming, matter of fact, in the 1800s there were men who were saying that Christian ministry is becoming incredibly distorted. It doesn't have to become distorted by traditions and times if we'll just stick with what the book says. It is these miserable additions that we bring to it that cause it to be distorted. And I would suggest to you today that likely the most distorting thing in Christian ministry today is that it has become institutionalized. It is churches and buildings and programs. And somehow we have this foolish idea that if we gather a group together, we put them in a building, we call it a gospel church, and we do gospel things in it, that somehow we're serving God. And I suggest to you we can do all of that and it'll be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Gospel ministry is a living, vital thing that takes place not in institutions, but in the lives of God's people. Oh, that we would catch the high and holy and wonderful privilege to begin to understand how incredibly blessed and privileged are the people of God. That God, by His grace, has worked and moved through the darkness of this sin troubled world to challenge the hearts of a few and to bring them into relationship with Him through the ministry of the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel to separate them from this world and put them in a position that is unique where they sit as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is incredible, people, when we begin to understand who we are and the weight of it. If it were not for the grace of God, we could not carry it. And I assure you that apart from the grace of God, we could not do it. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. I have prayed and prayed about this, and I get to ranting and raving and going off in directions and don't get to where I want to get. But I got to get a hold of you first. You know that over east of the mountains, oh, not east of all the mountains, but east of that range that Aeneas is in over there, we have the Hungry Horse Reservoir. Sitting there in that dormant lake of water held back by the Hungry Horse Dam are huge reserves of energy. You wouldn't know it to look at it. You can float on it. You can fish in it. But there is huge power over there. And it is that power today that lights our room. Oh, there's no water dripping out of those lamps. You wonder, what's the power? It's just a dormant energy that sits in that lake that can be transformed and translated into power. And I want you to know that within God the Holy Spirit are huge reserves of power for light that He intends to work through the transformer of your life to light this world. And He will do that. Paul talks about this great privilege, and he says here in chapter 2 of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? You see, Paul has got a hold of something, a concept there, and it is so great, he says, who could do it? If you go over chapter 3, he mentions this sufficiency again in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Oh, I want to challenge you this morning to begin to understand and comprehend that God is eager to do something through you and through me. I don't know about you, but that's a privilege and an opportunity I don't want to lose. I want to capture it. I want to capture it myself, and I want to capture it for you. I don't want you to spend your life for anything less than that. For if you do, your life will be meaningless and useless, and you'll get to the judgment, wood, hay, and stubble. You'll be saved, yet so as by fire. I've been saved one time that way. February 14th, 1967, the apartment house I lived in burned down. And I got out with a tattered pair of blue jeans, and that was all. You don't want to get to heaven that way. Well, let's get to our text, for that is where the power is and the reality is. I want you to see, number one, we're going to start at the end of chapter 2, that Christian ministry is a living principle within. Notice with me in verse 14, and we've studied this, so we don't have to spend a lot of time in it. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Please understand that I'm not encouraging you, I'm not pressing you into a ministry that is in any way questionable, hazardous, or that might not work. God always causes His people to triumph. Always. There is no consideration of failure in this matter. None of you will go home feeling like Tim Tebow felt last night on his airplane ride home. Here is the one, that's nothing negative about Tim Tebow. Please understand. We cannot fail. We cannot fail. God always causes us to triumph. How does He cause us to triumph? He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Different metaphors are given for this power. Salt is a metaphor of it. Light is a metaphor of it. And here, savor is a metaphor of it. Brethren, understand above and beyond everything else, we are involved in a spiritual work. We are doing something in this carnal, fleshly world that is spiritual. Through our bodies and through our lives, God is reaching into the souls of other people in a way that we cannot touch, feel, taste, or smell. He does it. And by it, he changes their lives. He reaches their hearts. And as we walk with Jesus Christ in the Spirit, God makes manifest His presence through the savor of our lives. I'm not going to go into that a lot more because we've done it before. It is not a perfume that is laid upon us. It is a reality that flows out from within us. Paul is very concerned about this church in Corinth and that particular thing. And when he ends his letter over in the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, he says this, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" I ask you this morning, what personal evidence do you have within your soul that will defend your profession of faith in Christ? What do you have inside of you that bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God? What is there in those quiet moments there at home when you're all alone and you can say in the realm of your conscience, "I know I am God's child because the Spirit dwells within me. I feel Him. I know Him. I see Him." You say, "Preacher, you getting charismatic?" No, I am not at all in that sense. Have you seen God change your life? Have you seen your values change? Have you seen your principles change? Have you seen your heart change? Christian ministry is rooted in a living principle within. Paul says it in these terms, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." James says it in this way, James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, that a man visits the fatherless and widows in his affliction and keeps himself unspotted from the world." There's that impelling force within that causes us to do what's right and avoid that which is evil. Now, the second thing I want you to see from our text is that it is a living pattern. There are living patterns of that living ministry. Now, I'm going to skip by verse 17 because we just don't have time to deal with that this morning. Go right to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts and known and read of all men." Now, that's rooted in something that was already happening in those churches. Paul had some right-hand men like Timothy and Silas who didn't always travel with him. But yet he wanted to send them over to this church in Macedonia or Achaia or someplace else and have them minister to that church. But they knew nothing of him. nothing of his experience and nothing of his example. And so he would walk in with a letter of recommendation from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would say, I know this man. He has walked with me in the ministry. I know his profession of Christ is authentic. He has proved it by the way he lives. He will be a good minister to you. You may trust him. A letter of recommendation. Now he is saying to these believers there in Corinth, do you need letters from us about us? Well, no, obviously not, because they had seen his life. They had seen his ministry. And Paul's life and ministry was his letter. He was a pattern of the very things he taught and believed. And his commendation comes not from letters of others, but from the conduct of his own life. And he goes so far as to say in verse 2 that you yourselves are our epistle. Interesting thing that he would say that. One of the things he says that authenticates the vitality and the veracity of our ministry is what God has done in your lives. You are our epistle. Now, I'll show you another place where Paul says that. If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. He says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God going forward, not just as a word, but it comes with power, with the Holy Ghost, with assurance as to its truth. Why did that happen? As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It flowed out of what they were in Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. We don't have to give any letters. Your lives show the veracity of what you are. Verse 9, speaking of the change in their lives, for these things themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Living patterns of a living ministry. The Corinthian church had become corrupted in Christian ministry. They thought it was all about good speaking, good performance, all those kind of things, and giftedness and talentedness. And Paul is correcting them and said, no, it's all about a living, vital principle that God moves through his people. And out of this reservoir of power, the Holy Spirit, God does work as he translates that power through our lives to reach out into our communities to do his work. It is a living thing. It's not an institutional thing. We could put it in these terms. People and churches that reflect a holy principle. Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, he's quoting God there. Please understand that. It is that holiness, that sanctity, that piety, that reality of a living Christ within us that is the power of ministry. And it is seen in such plain and old-fashioned ways. As Christ inaugurates His whole Christian principle, He inaugurates it on that basis in Matthew chapter 5, where He says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." They're wrapped up in all of that humility, all of that poverty, all of that dependence on God. Wrapped up in all of that is the transformer that brings the power of God into this world through the people of God. And it's just a homely little thing. William Grimshaw was a carnal, worldly, unsaved, partying, drinking, Anglican preacher. No different than the rest back in the 1700s. Interesting what was going on in those days. He had a parish up in the high hills of England. But as he studied the scriptures, do you know what happened to that old rascal? He got saved. And he began to understand the Word. And the Word and the Spirit of God changed his life. And God blessed his ministry, and he labored faithfully for over 40 years up in the high hills of northern England. He was known as the most saintly man in England. Old Grimshaw, they called him. On his deathbed, his 35-year-old son came by to say goodbye to him. His son was unconverted. Grimshaw said to his son, "Son, I fear it will not go well for you in eternity if you do not come to Christ." That was the old man's last words to that boy. It was a year or two later that that boy got saved. And his life was changed, just like his father's life was changed. And his testimony in the community was changed. He was riding his father's horse to town one day. He had inherited his father's horse. And along the road to town, he met this old-timer. He says, "I see you're riding the old saint's horse." The young man said, "I know this horse used to carry the greatest of saints, and now he carries the greatest of sinners." The mark of a saint is his own humility and the taste and regret of his own sin. A true saint does not mark himself as a saint, but feels himself as the greatest of sinners. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, that he counted himself among the greatest of sinners. Living patterns of a living ministry. Lives of a gentle, humble, poor piety and purity. Now, I want to take you then to verse 3 and 4 and see the true nature, purpose, and cultivation of that pattern. Paul says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." I can't give you the weight of that verse. I'm sorry. I don't have the words for it. Do you understand that we as God's people today bear within ourselves the defense of the reputation of Christ? We are His epistle. We are the defenders of all that He is, in all of His purity, in all of His holiness, in all of His glory. We are the recommenders of Him, not through what we say, not through a letter that we write, but through the conduct of our own lives. That's what we're declared to be. And Paul uses the word manifest. He said, it's obvious, it's clear, it's abundantly true. You are to be the pattern of Christ and the defense of all that God is in our world today. Christ said to His disciples, I shall not always be with you. I shall leave. And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You are sent in His stead to be the defender and the revealer of all that God is. I can choke on that. I've choked on that often in the last months working on this study. I just can't understand it. I can't understand that. We have that privilege. We have that honor. That here in these miserable vessels, God would choose to reveal Himself. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Paul said, ministered by us. This is my job. Paul said, this is my job, and to preachers down through these ages, this is your job, preachers. Minister that epistle. Press your people. Focus your people. Point your people to this great and holy and blessed mission. Don't let them lose sight of this. It's not about houses and lands and cars and jobs. Those are incidental things that we do along the path of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what we are. Oh, God, help us not to get distracted by the miserable temporal things of this age. Ministered by us. Now, not written by us. Oh, I'm grateful for that. Not written by pastors, not written by apostles, written not with ink. And please understand, this is not a verbal thing. We have reduced the ministry to some miserable verbal thing, a gospel tract, a word of mouth. It is not that. Not that those things aren't important and used. But understand, the issue is not verbal, it is living. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, not on gospel tracts, not in books, as much as I appreciate books and gospel tracts. But in fleshly tables of the heart. Can it be any more clear? How can we miss this? I don't have to twist or press or pry or somehow argue to make this point apparent. It is so readily apparent. God purposes to reveal Himself to the world through our lives. What a marvelous thing. And then Paul, as though he's just burdened by the weight of this, he says, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward. I know as you I would trust that as you look at your own life, you'd say, how in the world can that be? Me? No, not you. Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We trust that Christ will do this in our lives. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are called to have throbbing out of our inner being the nature of Christ. Let me take you just quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Incredible reality that we can partake of that divine nature. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about how this happens and how it looks and what God does. You know, when Hungry Horse Dam sends us power over there, you see the wires, and they don't look powerful. They say, until they're put through a special mechanism, they cannot produce any heat or light. God runs His power through a special mechanism and creates heat and life in our lives. Heat that moves into the conscience of men, brings repentance, and light that creates a knowledge of the gospel and helps them understand. Verse 6 said, who also madeth able ministers of a new covenant, not the old one, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few moments we've had just to stumble through these few verses of Scripture. Father, I trust that through the passion of my own heart, I don't cloud the reality and the truth of this wonderful text. I pray that in some way you would use this stumbling old preacher to bless the hearts of these people with the truth of this, that we might walk in an understanding of the honor that you have placed upon us and what a privilege it is to be the people of God, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people who have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. May we understand it means far more than just being rescued from our sin. We have been set up upon a hill. We are a light. We are a reflection of who you are. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to send you home with this simple thought. Christian ministry stands upon what we are. It is not comprised in the things that we do. And you have every bit as much opportunity and privilege as any other believer. I think I should contrast that with something today. We begin to think of the Christian testimony of Tim Tebow, and as another man of God, I am privileged to watch that. I'm proud of him. I pray for that young man. But I want you to know that you have every bit of much power as him. He doesn't have any more power because he's kneeling at the sideline with one hand down or one hand up or whatever. That means absolutely nothing. It is the character of his life among the men he plays with that makes a difference. And his ministry is really that local. This TV stuff and all that doesn't make a difference. And you understand that you have the same kind of ministry where you work and where you live to represent God and give testimony to his glory and all that he is. Enjoy it. It is a rare and privileged opportunity.